If you'll open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, also Matthew chapter 6. We want to continue to consider our third point this morning in dealing with biblical forgiveness. To read Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, and then we'll also move to Mark chapter 11. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Mark chapter 11, verse 25. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Now, in our first couple of sermons, we dealt with two major biblical elements, and we dealt with two influential mentalities. And last week, we began to deal with consequential activities. So as we consider these activities this morning, I want us to go to the Lord in prayer that He would prepare our minds not only to hear these things, but to begin to think about how we would put them into action. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You that You've given us Your Word. We bow now and ask that You would, by the power of Your Spirit, deal with us according to the truth of Your Word. That You would use the preacher for Your glory alone. To bring truth to our minds, and that the Spirit of God would illumine this truth to the souls of those in its hearing. May we glory alone in what You show us through Your Word, and not in how we can think in and of ourselves. We are weak people, every single one of us, and we are in need of the Spirit to work. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus we pray. Amen. Last week, as we thought about these consequential activities, we began with a major theme that we have continued with time and time again. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. This statement in and of itself is gospel-based. When we look around us, the problems in the world today are simply gospel problems. In one sense, they're simply gospel problems, but that's the complicated, complex nature of the problem, is that man by himself doesn't recognize his need for the gospel. The adage for some years has been that people are basically good. Have you seen how that's worked out lately? Yeah, not so well, huh? If people are so basically good, then why does the world look the way it looks? How are we able to spiral downward so quickly? Even in a country like America that's supposed to have the best and the brightest and this and that, and we're wonderful. Yay, 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 yay. 4th of July, I'm all about America. I love our country. I'm thankful I've been born here, but I can tell you, we are no different than any other people on the whole of this earth. There is one race, the human race, and all of them have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us, every single one of us, no matter your background, no matter your ethnicity, all of us are in need of Christ. We need forgiveness. If this world really understood forgiveness, then they would be able to look at things differently. But you know where it starts for us? It doesn't start for us with getting online and mandating that everybody think like we do. I've seen enough of that jargon to make me puke. I'm tired of the internet. The internet knows nothing. Christians need to start paying attention to the Scripture. It's the church that needs to live like Christians. We're the ones that have forgiveness, and we need to act like it. This world is not going to teach us one thing that's going to help us. Every single one of us, if we have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been forgiven. If that doesn't get acted out in the life of the church, what will it matter? What will it matter? Forgive others as you have been forgiven. And we said last week, this is a mentality altered into actuality. I think I can sum it up quickly this way so that we can move along. Time and time again, you hear Christians, quote unquote, whoever they are, talk about forgiveness and grace, but it's often those who talk about it the most that act it out the least. I'm thankful the Lord Jesus didn't have our mentality in forgiveness. I don't even know that he would have gone to the cross, number one, but had he gone, it would have looked a lot different. Okay, Father, I'll hang here. I'll do this. Okay, maybe. Griping and complaining the whole time. If the Lord Jesus forgave us for an eternity, shouldn't we learn to forgive each other? Shouldn't we learn to forgive others around us? It's a mentality altered into an activity. Now, some will say, well, what about the questions? Well, that's number two. A mentality never quelled by questions. This ought to be our baseline no matter what, but there are genuine questions. Some will say, well, Pastor, what about this or what about that? And I say, okay, the questions may be valid. But the first thing I would say is don't allow the questions to overrule the premise. The premise that we've been learning in these scriptures very clearly is forgive others as you have been forgiven. That's the first premise. All I have seen from the world lately is just hate. They hate everybody. And if we're not careful as Christians, if we don't think different, we'll get into that mentality. Am I happy about everything that's going on in our country? No. Do I agree with everything that our president says? Absolutely not. Do I agree with everything that any politician says? Absolutely not. But there's a part of us that we have to recognize the world is going to act like the world, and we shouldn't be surprised. And we have a basic premise here that we have to work from, and it's a gospel premise. And when we come to questions about forgiveness, one of those questions is, well, shouldn't we confront sin and rebuke the sin of others, calling them to repentance? Why, yes, there are times to do that. But also, no. If we as Christians go around rebuking the world all the time, what are they going to do? You're rebuking them for what? Something they don't even understand. There is certainly a time and a place to call things what they are, especially with believers. You know what I think the biggest problem we've got with our churches in America is we're not willing to deal with our own sin inside our congregations. We've not learned how to deal with the sin inside our congregations. We've not learned how to forgive one another and deal with that sin inside the congregation, so we don't look any different than the world. The world is fighting for a way to figure out how to deal with its ailments, its problems, and really, what is its sin? But it can't deal with its sin because it's always assessing itself on a man-based perspective. And every time the world does that, it comes back to itself and looks to say, I can right my own problem if I'll just do better. It's the scripture that says you can try to do better all you want to, but you will not change a leopard's spots. Sinners are sinners. If the world can't figure out a way to deal with its own problems, and the church has been slowly but surely over decades across the United States and other places in the world turning to look more and more like the world, then how will the church deal with its own sin? We should call sin, sin. We should deal directly with sin when it's committed. There are times, four particular things I would like to say about this. As one theologian wrote, sin should be called sin and dealt with. Number one, if you observe a serious offense, that is a sin against someone other than you, confront the offender. If you observe a serious offense, notice the word serious. These are the ideas of those who are inside our own congregations, those who are professing Christians, who continue to have plain idolatry or public idolatry or taking of the Lord's name in vain. There are things that are in the congregation that are known, like adultery, fornication, pedophilia, the use of pornography, physical abuse of any kind, lying, stealing. Those things should be dealt with when they are serious offenses and they are known and understood to be so. All of a sudden, the world has crashed in on the church, and the church is trying to cave to the world when it should have been dealing with its sin all along. Genuine accountability in local bodies of Christ has been forgotten for decades. And now, all of a sudden, when the world cries out, we all get scared and run. We don't need to cave to the world. We need to ask the Scripture, what does the Scripture teach? When sin needs to be dealt with, it needs to be dealt with. I have known and served churches where there was open, blatant sin going on of all kinds, and not one pastoral leader would deal with it. Even to the point that I was told one time, it's none of our business. Two families in adultery, and just about everybody knows it, and no pastor in the church should go and talk to those people? The problem is we don't realize how important forgiveness is. We should call those people to repentance because they can be forgiven. This is how great the grace of God is, that even someone found in sin like you and like me can be forgiven. I should be willing to go to my brother and sister to love them enough because they can be forgiven. God's grace is wide and great and beyond our imaginations. Secondly, according to Matthew 18, we should confront what ignoring an offense might hurt the offender. If you notice a pattern of stealing or lying or anger or bitterness, something that's beginning to tear a brother or sister of Christ apart from the inside, it might be wise to speak to them. Scripture says, brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, caught in it, snared or ensnared in it, we should go to them. But notice how Paul, which we just got finished with Galatians, right, not too long ago, notice how Paul ends this. This is key. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. First of all, if you're going to restore somebody, that means something was confronted, right? Secondly, though, when it was confronted, look at what he said. Now, how can he say restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness? Do you see that kind of confrontation and restoration going on in the world? It is Katie bar the door. Let's just smash, grab, hit, scream, yell, get after anybody we can. Paul says to us here, certainly. Listen to what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 18. Confront a sin, but then you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Why would you restore somebody in a spirit of gentleness? Because we know what it's like to be forgiven. We know what it's like to sin. We know what it's like to commit sin against God. And we know the grace of God to us. And he goes further to say, each one looking to yourself. Sometimes I can be so busy looking at somebody else's sin, it makes me so frustrated about their sin, I'm not too good at looking at my own. But Paul says, look to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Thirdly, yes, we must sometimes confront sin when a sin is scandalous, according to this theologian. When a sin is scandalous or otherwise potentially damaging to the body of Christ. Yeah, we have to confront it. But hopefully we won't confront the sin that's inside the church as the world has been confronting what it perceives to be sin. If congregations all across this country would get serious about the kind of genuine, gracious accountability that the Scripture talks about, we really would be a light to the world. Because we would be talking about the gospel and the outworkings of the gospel to a world around us. But that's not what many churches are showing to the world around them. They're trying too many times to reach the world in the world's way. And that doesn't work. Something that is this scandalous and otherwise potentially damaging is an example of what happened at Corinth. One pastor wrote, "It is not our prerogative to forgive those intent on living lives of flagrant disobedience. The entire church suffers when this type of sin is permitted to exist." Why did Paul call out the church at Corinth? Was he trying to be mean and ugly? Did he forget what forgiveness was? No. He said, "This is going on among you. This is stuff that not even the Gentiles are doing. Come on. It's blatant. It's open. You all know about it. predominantly, you've got to deal with this. But Paul turns around in his second letter, and what does he do? Forgive the brother, restore him, bring him back in. Most churches today have no real genuine understanding of biblical accountability. Therefore, they have no real way to help the world see that Christianity is different. Christianity is different. Because Christianity is the one true religion. And it being the one and only true religion is the only way for a person to understand who they truly are in the sight of a holy God and their need for forgiveness. And forgiveness is granted for those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that forgiveness is an outworking in the life of the Christian and the local body of Christ that that Christian worships with. Now, I want to remind you that last week, one of the things that I said was is that we had to learn to move on from things, to let them go. We're showing a contrast here this week, aren't we? There's a time to deal with things. But if we're confronting anything and everything, every time somebody hurts my little toe, that's not going to be quite a joyous place to be a part of, is it? The body of Christ, who everybody's offended at everything. Who's going to want to be there? Who wants to be in the marriage like that? Who wants to be in a friendship like that? But there are times to confront things when they're serious. We're seeing what's happened with the church. The church has gone so far to this side over here that you don't say anything about anything. We don't even half the time mention sin anymore in our churches. Yet there's another extreme over here where everybody's offended about everything. Well, the gospel gives us a real centered perspective. So we do confront serious, scandalous sin. And we do it biblically. We do it restoratively. We do it with the grace of God that was shown to us. What one of us could stand before God and say, I condemn my brother because I'm better than he? None of us. The only reason we could go to our brother or sister about their own sin is to recognize that we have it too. And left unchecked, we would be in the same place or worse than they are. There's a graciousness in genuine forgiveness that brings about true understanding of desiring to restore brothers and sisters. And the church has lost it, my friends. The church has lost it. We don't even call sin sin anymore. We don't even think about sin anymore until somebody from the outside world tells us we've sinned. We need to look at what the Scripture says about sin, and that kind of sin needs to be confronted. If you're a person with hate in your heart toward other people, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you, and you need to repent of that. Hating others is not a part of the gospel. If I've hated someone in my heart, I've murdered them. That's what the Lord Jesus said. You may not know that I've committed that sin, but the Lord knows it. And that sin needs to be confronted in my own soul. If we as believers walk around hating others for one reason or another, whatever it is, then we're no different than the world. It may not be scandalous on the outside yet, but it could be. So it's a good time for us to check our own souls Because it's scandalous on the inside. We might be like those whitewashed tombs. Lastly, and fourthly, yes, sin should be confronted. Anytime an offense results in a broken relationship, formal forgiveness is an essential step toward reconciliation. But this is not a guarantee you can reconcile every relationship. But brothers and sisters in Christ should not be at sinful odds with one another. Now that doesn't mean there can't be disagreements. Brothers and sisters are going to have disagreements. That just happens everywhere. We haven't done a poll or anything, but I would be shocked if, 1% of this church 100% agreed with me on absolutely everything. There's going to be disagreements. It happens in families. It happens with co-workers. It happens in the local church with brothers and sisters. There's going to be disagreements. But when brothers and sisters, they're at sinful odds with one another because biblical sin has been committed and they're not willing to have conversation about that, that's a problem. It needs to be reconciled in some way. Especially if the relationship is severed and you can never speak to that person kindly. I've seen this in churches over the years, and it has been dangerous when I've seen it work its way out. First church I served in, there were three different groups of people that, when I came there, they had not spoken to each other in over a decade. There had been some hellos, some out-the-door highs, see you later. There had been no conversation of any kindness for over a decade. I don't think that's what Christ intended in His church. When there are disagreements, they may not can be worked out in the sense of everybody agreeing, but they ought to be worked out in the sense that people can worship together and be kind to one another. Sadly, I was only at that church a short time in the early 90s. And those people the day I left had still never spoken to one another. I have no idea how long that went on. But that's the kind of thing that after a while there needs to be something said. Can we disagree? Yes, but we ought to disagree graciously. And we ought to be able to forgive each other and move on sometimes. Just like last week. Move on from it. Put it aside. Just a few tips for those who might think they need to confront something. Number one, remember you are not God. You are not Christ incarnate or the Holy Spirit. So leave vengeance in the hands of God and His properly ordained authorities. I've seen some people get worked up about somebody else's sin to the point that they think it's their job to be judge, jury on everything that happened. And it's a shame, because that stuff will drive you to the grave. There's sometimes we go to confront someone and they don't see it and they don't hear it. And if they don't see it and don't hear it, and that drives you and I to anger, we've missed the point of going to our brother, haven't we? We didn't go to our brother so that we could say, I spoke to them, and because I'm so wise, they heard me, and they listened, and now I have saved their soul. No. We're going to them to say, you know what, brother? I know what it's like. I'm a sinner too. And I want to make you aware of this because I've seen it and I know that I need forgiveness and you need it as well. We both need the grace of the Lord. If our brother or sister doesn't hear it or see it, sometimes we have to move on. And we leave it in proper authority. Sometimes that authority is civil authority. Some sins are so scandalous, they have to be dealt with by civil authority. Other times, they need to be dealt with in the church. Sometimes both. This is why we're a collective body of a local body of Christ, so that when sin does come in amongst us, we may deal with it as a local body. Sometimes that even gets to the level that it comes to the whole body. But we do it in a way to recognize our desire is for our brothers and sisters to see their need to repent and be forgiven of the Lord Jesus. Because why? You and I can't actually judicially forgive anybody. So we want them to see that they need to be forgiven by God through the work of His Son by the power of the Spirit. This is why we have to leave vengeance in the hands of the Lord. It's a reminder of what Joseph did. Isn't it amazing when you read that? Just go back and read it again. Read it several times this week. I just encourage you. Read the ending of Joseph's life and how he dealt with his brothers after his dad died. And just read it. And see the grace of God shed on Joseph. Joseph was not perfect. It's apparent he wasn't perfect because he probably wouldn't have been thrown into some pit had he not acted like a little namby-pamby kid. He should have kept his vision to himself and kept his mouth shut, but he didn't. Now, he didn't deserve what came to him in that sense, but you know what? Once he got it, it took years for him to recognize this was God's work in him. And then he forgave his brothers with the kind of forgiveness. I have to tell you, it is tough sometimes to read it when I'm in the wrong frame of mind. Because if I really get to thinking about what those brothers did to him, and I think if somebody had done that to me, what's the natural reaction of the flesh? I'm going to get them. They're mine. But God had so graciously worked in Joseph's life. He looked at them and He forgave them. This is the way our confrontation, our restoration needs to go in the local body. Yes, the answer to the question is yes. Sometimes things have to be confronted. But not confronted like the world. But that question of should it be confronted shouldn't leave us with something of a bad taste in our mouth. It should help us to see the grace of God to us. Hopefully, I have brothers and sisters in Christ that if I went off the deep end, they wouldn't just leave me there. Somebody in this congregation would come and confront me and say, "Brother, where in the world are you headed?" So when you read Mark chapter 25 and, excuse me, Mark chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 6, and you read there that you need to forgive others in the way that you've been forgiven so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you, it doesn't take away the idea of confrontation. But I tell you this, everything about confrontation is dictated by our understanding of forgiveness. If you think confrontation is you setting someone right, then you've missed the whole idea of forgiveness in the gospel. The world says, I'm going to set that joker right. He's mine. That's what the world says. The Christian says, you know what? I see what's going on in my brother and sister's life because of the truth of the word. And I see it because maybe I've been there. And I know I need forgiveness. So that's how I want to speak to my brother, my sister. Because I know the forgiveness that has been granted to me. And sadly, I only know a little bit of it, don't I? Because I don't even really know all of my sin, do I? But the sin I do know of, it's pretty amazing that God would forgive me of it. Because I have committed cosmic treason against Him. And yet, He forgives. What a gracious God. What a merciful God. I want you to notice one other thing about this text in Mark chapter 11. In dealing with the idea of activity, we said, sometimes you need to understand to move on from sin. That's an activity in forgiveness. Put it into action. Forgive people. Actually forgive them and move on from it. Sometimes an action is it has to be confronted. But there's an action in this text that no matter what we're going to do biblically, it always needs to be done. It says, whenever you stand praying. We need to pray, our second major sub-point under number 3. Pray with forgiveness in the forefront of your mind. The text here doesn't put this up for debate. It doesn't say, you can pray, and when you think about it, forgive. It says, when you stand praying, forgive. We need to pray with the forgiveness in the forefront of our minds. Why? Number one, prayerful confession coincides with asking for forgiveness. Prayerful confession coincides with asking for forgiveness. If you want to talk about forgiveness, you have to talk about prayer. Because if you're going to ask forgiveness, what are you going to do? You're going to pray. And to pray without ceasing, as Paul said, that means those prayers don't have to be extremely long. If you see sin in your life, stop right then. Recognize it for what it is, and in your mind, pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I've sinned against you. I thank you that your Holy Spirit made me recognize that from the truth I've been taught in your word. I ask your forgiveness, for my sin is real. You acknowledge your sin, and you ask forgiveness and repentance from God. This is a prayerful confession, and it coincides with asking forgiveness. Sometimes you've sinned against someone else, and you need to go to them and ask their forgiveness. You recognize that's what you did. Your spouse, maybe one of your children, a coworker, fellow Christian, a family member, friend, you just go to them. And it's not up to you whether they actually forgive you. You just recognize what you did. Pray and ask the Lord to forgive you. Will He forgive you? Will He? Yes. And then you go to the one that you sinned against. And you have to do that prayerfully as well. Because you're going to need the Spirit of God to give you the guts to admit you were wrong. Because there's going to be this little place inside of you that says, wow, they did this. So therefore, no. Whatever that little place is, shut it up. And you go and you ask the person for forgiveness. Sometimes it's just an apology. Sometimes maybe you didn't sin. It's not a biblical sin, but maybe you made a mistake. And you just say, hey, look, I apologize for that. But it takes guts to do those things. You need the Spirit of God to work in you to give you the guts to do it. Otherwise, your pride will kick in and you won't do it. And I'm speaking from personal experience. Secondly, prayerful confession corresponds with asking for an attitude of forgiveness. How many times have I asked God's forgiveness of something, but afterwards I walk away from it and my attitude's really not changed about the whole situation? Sometimes that means I walk away as though God's still holding that sin over my head. So my attitude hadn't changed about what happens in real forgiveness. In real forgiveness, we are forgiven. So therefore, we can walk away from that trusting that what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross, applied by the work of the Holy Spirit to us, we have been forgiven of that sin. And so therefore, I don't have to carry the guilt of that continually, day in and day out. We have to pray that the Lord would give us an attitude to understand the forgiveness that's been applied to our souls. If you pray and you ask the Lord to forgive you of a sin, He will forgive you. The question is, are you going to actually bow the knee before Him and repent and ask forgiveness? We need the Spirit of God to deal with us, that we would be those who ask forgiveness and have an attitude of forgiveness. That we would walk away from our sin, understanding we are forgiven. Secondly, we would have that attitude and it would shape the way we look at forgiveness when we deal with others. There are some times I want people to forgive me, but I don't want to forgive them. Well, that's the wrong way. If someone comes to me and asks for forgiveness, I need to respond in a way that what? That remembers our main premise. Forgive others as you have been forgiven. Thirdly, prayerful confession conjoins with the action of daily forgiveness. It's a lot easier to confront, repent, and ask forgiveness from God about sin on a daily basis. You don't have to necessarily wait till the Lord's Supper each Sunday. We need to pray and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. I understand some people sometimes say, well, Brandon, that would take a lot of time. I got a lot of sin. Yeah, you're right. That's why it's probably wise to sit down a moment during the day. Bring yourself before the Word of God and see your sin for what it is and ask the Lord's forgiveness. Don't you think that would be time well spent? Even if it's 15 or 20 minutes. I'm not telling you to forgo your work or not do what your boss would have you to do. But there's time that we could all set aside for just a moment. Probably many of us as parents have talk to our children about praying and asking for forgiveness, and we should do the same. We have to remember, prayer really doesn't take long. I mean, even if you're in your car, you can turn the radio off for a moment. If you're concerned that somebody might think you're talking to yourself, then just pray in your mind. But if they see your mouth moving, you're not the first person that they thought were crazy. This passage gives us an understanding of the necessity of prayer and forgiveness. They walk hand in hand. For how else will we have forgiveness if we're not willing to pray and ask the Lord to forgive us and to give us an attitude of forgiveness toward others? The Word is essential in this. We're not leaving the Word out in any way. For if it weren't for God's Word, you'd have absolutely no idea that these things were important. But it's God's Word that tells us when we stand praying, forgive. So prayer is a part of what God's Word commands. These are real truths from God's Word for our souls. May we take them to heart. You know what? The world's out there waiting to just absolutely devour us. But the Lord is our refuge and our strength, isn't He? So let's turn to Him. Not the world and anything of the world. Let's turn to Him and remember what we've been taught through the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we apply it by the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You're merciful to us to give us a day to glory in You. We are sinners who have no hope in ourselves, and we come before You boasting in the person and work of the Son, the Lord Jesus, alone and nothing else. Lord, grant us mercy by the power of Your Spirit, that we would confess our sin unto You, asking forgiveness. Grant us an attitude of forgiveness to ourselves and to others. Lord, will You keep us from those who are hateful in our souls? Please do not have us be people who commit murder in our minds. And yet, Lord, when we do, when we fail, give us the strength to turn to You and repent of our sin. We give all glory unto You through the Son by the power of the Spirit. It's in the name of the one Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.